quick straw poll. Who generally in church feels a little bit too cold? Who generally feels a little bit too hot? Who's generally about right? Okay. Just wondered. Okay, if you have a Bible with you, or if you've got your smartphone or your tablet or whatever your technology preference is, open it now, if you would, to Philippians and chapter 3. Last week, if you were here, I started with a question. I want to do the same thing today. Question is, where are you going? Where are you going? Where is your life headed? Have you got a plan? Do you know what you're doing with your life? Or are you kind of meandering through life with no plan, no vision, and no particular purpose? Some people find life is a little bit like going for a little meander around the garden. Little wander over here and there, and maybe you see a particularly interesting plant or tree and go for a little detour down there and maybe smell a few flowers or just sit for a while and enjoy the breeze and listen to the bird song. Maybe tidy up a few dead leaves if it's this time of year. Maybe you make a cup of coffee in your kitchen and wander outside for a leisurely drink in your garden. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, just to be really clear. But for some people, it sums up their whole approach to life, meandering through life with no plan and no purpose and really quite low energy. For others, life is like a proper athletic achievement. Serious running. You have to get the right clothing. Do you want to see a picture of Phil David in Lycra? No, it was obscene, actually. But I got one of Beth. And you know, if you're a real proper runner, you get up early, you eat the right kind of breakfast to get the energy levels up, have to wear the right kind of clothing to get in the right psychological state, so that you can give your all, you know, powering on through, using all the energy you have when it gets painful, you keep on going. Some people, like really, really serious runners, you know, they, you know, really hardcore runners, you know, they don't care about the mess, the hair, and the makeup, and the designer sunglasses, they don't care about any of that stuff. But essentially, those two things are similar kind of exercises, aren't they? Essentially, they're both outdoors activities, but they're totally different in terms of energy and focus. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's like a runner. And I think the Apostle Paul was a bit of a sports fan, because if you read through his letters, there's so many sporting analogies. And to be honest, I've struggled this week, because that's not really me, as you'll discover in years to come. But there are loads of sports illustrations in his writing. He uses the language of sport. He talks about being focused and determined and energetic. He talks about a prize and destination and having the route to go on. So this morning, I want to just take this illustration that Paul used as we read those words earlier, and read them again in a moment, and look at the prize that he talks about, looking at the route he talks about, and looking at the source of energy that he has as well. So let's do the first of those. So the prize, first of all, if you look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul has got one big prize in mind. There's one big aim in his life. One big overarching aim. He says, verse 10, I want to know Christ. That's his big aim. That's what he wants to do. I want to know Christ. It makes it a bit clearer a little bit later on. If you look at verse 14, he says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Okay, let me read that again because there's a lot in there. I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward. So the prize, the goal, is in heaven. It's heavenward. Okay? God has called me heavenward to get this prize, he's saying. Okay? Now, first of all, I just wanted to note that heaven is not the prize. Okay, heaven is not the prize. It says God has called me heavenward to get the prize. But the prize ain't heavenward. The prize isn't heaven. If you were a Muslim, then heaven would be the prize. For Muslims, you know, the 70 virgins or whatever luxury it might be, heaven is kind of, the idea is kind of a self-centeredness forever. Basically, that's what it's all about. Be generous and good as you can on earth, and then you have selfishness and me for the rest of eternity. In the Christian faith, that's not what it's all about. The prize is not heaven. The prize is not heaven, but the prize is in heaven. Heaven is the destination, but not the prize. Paul says, if you flick down to verse 20, we didn't read it this morning, but he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, so if you're a believer this morning, that's where you belong to. Okay, but he says, we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await the saviour. So the goal, the prize, is Jesus himself. That's who the prize is. That's what the Apostle Paul is eagerly waiting for. Is it he can't wait to meet Jesus. He can't wait to meet his Lord. So he says, verse 13, so with that in mind, the fact that the prize is Jesus Christ, he says, verse 13, so forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Don't look back, he says. Don't look back. Strain onward to what's ahead. You know, some people, some Christians even, seem to be paralyzed by their past. The things that have happened to me as a child, or 30 years ago, 20 years ago, this happened to me, that happened to me. I did this, I got caught up in these terrible things. And Paul says, forget what's behind. Okay, it's dealt with. Okay, whatever sins you might have committed and whatever sins were committed against you, they're gone and forgotten. They're dealt with. Okay, at the cross of Jesus. When you became a Christian, they've been dealt with. Okay, so go onwards from here. Don't get caught up in the past. Forget what is behind. Strain on instead to what is ahead. Strain on to what is ahead. See, in a race, I'm told, because I've never been in a race before, but I'm told in a race, you keep your eyes on the prize, don't you? You know, that's what's going to keep you going. You're doing better than last time, beating your personal best, whatever that might be, beating your opponent, straining on towards the goal, even when it's really hurting, you press on anyway, putting every ounce of effort into it. Why? Because your eyes are on the prize. Your eyes are on the prize. Let me ask you this morning, do you see Jesus as a prize worth having? Do you see Jesus as a prize worth having today? Because for the Apostle Paul, having Jesus, knowing Jesus, was worth every sacrifice. Everything, no matter what it was, everything is worth giving up for to get him. It says in verse 7, everything else I now consider loss. You remember that from last week? Everything else I consider loss now. All the good stuff I ever did, anything else in the whole of my life is just loss. It counts for nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Is that how you see him this morning? Do you want to know him better? Because unless you see Jesus as a prize worth having, you'll never want to run in a race very much. Meandering around the garden will always be a lot more fun. Smelling flowers will always be more fun than running a race if you don't see the prize as worth having. But if the prize is valuable enough to you, then you'll motivate yourself, won't you? you'll have the energy, you'll have the determination, because you'll think, I need to have this. If Jesus means everything to you, then that will give you drive, it will give you energy. So question is he your treasure this morning? Jesus told the story about a man who was out one day and wandering out in the fields, and he finds a big stash of treasure. Woohoo! And suddenly, this guy who's just wandering around in the field, suddenly he's motivated, isn't he? Suddenly he dashes off, he sells everything he has, which is a fair job, isn't it? You know, it takes a lot of energy to sell everything you own. You know, it's a lot of work. But he's got the energy to do that because now he wants to buy that field to get this treasure that is worth everything. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is just like that. Don't get hung up on the money and everything else. Not the point. The point is, when you see how great Jesus is, I want to know Christ, you'll do anything. You'll do anything to know him more. Is that how you see him today? As your treasure? As the greatest person? As the maker of all things, the ruler, the king, your saviour, not just some distant, unknowable deity up there somewhere, God in a vague sort of sense, but your friend, your Lord, your saviour. You know, you can be a friend of God, even this morning. Run for that prize. Run for that prize. That's the first thing. Second is this. The root. See, every runner has a root. You can't just make it up as you go along, can you? If you're in a marathon race, you can't just decide, I'm going to take a bit of a shortcut around the corner here. You're not allowed to take a taxi ride halfway. I kind of frowned on. You've got to follow the route. You've got to follow the route that is marked out for you. What's Paul's route to get to his destination, which is heaven, to win the prize, which is Christ? What's his route? How's he going to get there? Look at verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let me just break that down because there's a lot in there. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. This is part of the route towards heaven, the destination where he's going to win the prize, which is Jesus. Participate in the sufferings of Jesus. Christ suffered, didn't he? He lowered himself, humbled himself. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Jesus, king of all creation, king of everything, humbles himself below all the different ranks of authority and status in Rome, makes himself not just a servant, not just a slave, but a crucified slave. The bottom of the bottom of the bottom, the lowest of the lowest of the low. He suffers. And Paul says, therefore, I'm going to suffer too. I'm going to align myself with Jesus. I'm going to align myself with the humble King. You know, if you really, really want to know someone, if you remember back to, if you're married or something like that, if you remember back to your very early days of courting, and you really want to get to know this person, didn't you? So what do? You go with them to do the things that they enjoy, don't you? You know, if they enjoy some bizarre sporting activity, you'd go along with them because it was them. You know, if they enjoyed some strange, if they enjoyed tiddlywinks and dominoes, you'd have gone to their tiddlywinks and dominoes club, even if you hate it, because you want to know them. You want to get on to their level. You want to understand them. You want to meet their friends. You want to do what they do. You want to participate in their life. I think that's what Paul's getting at. I want to participate in the sufferings of Jesus, because that's what he did. He then goes a step further. Okay, and this is hard. Okay, this is hard stuff. I do see that. He says, becoming like him in his death. think what Paul is saying is Christ not only suffered, but he actually died. He gave his life. He gave his everything. He was murdered. Now, if that's what knowing him takes, says Paul, I'm prepared to do that because the prize is worth it. I'm prepared not only to suffer, not only to go through some hardship in life, I'm actually prepared to die for the sake of Christ, if that's what it takes. See, the thing is, Jesus is not just our Saviour, he's not just our King, but he's also our model and our pattern for life as well, suffering even to death, followed by glorious resurrection. You see that? I want to know Christ, so the power of his resurrection. We'll come back to the power of the resurrection in a minute. Participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. See, that's what happened to Jesus, wasn't it? Suffering, death, resurrection into glory. Paul says, that's my model. That's my model. That's my pattern. That's what I'm going to do, because Jesus did it. That's what I'm going to do. Remember what it said a little bit earlier in chapter 2. If you flick over the page, you'll see it. Chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Okay, it's because Jesus lowered himself down so low. It's because Jesus suffered. It's because Jesus died. Therefore, God exalted him. That's why he has the name which is above every name. Because he lowered himself so far down. That's why he's exalted so high. And friends, it's the same for us. The greater we are prepared to lower ourselves in the service of others, in humbling ourselves, the greater will be our reward in heaven. The greater the glory. That's the pattern. That's the order that Jesus did and that Paul tells us that we also must follow. And it's important because there are some people in some Christian circles who will say that actually this is for now. You can get the glory now. They'll say, you know, you can have all the healing, all the joy, all the happiness, all the health, all the wealth, all the prosperity of heaven is for now. Friends, it's not true. It's not true. You might get bits of it now, okay? God in his bounteous blessing gives us good stuff, all right? We have way more than we deserve and plenty to enjoy. But primarily, it's later. Primarily, it's later. The model is suffering, hardship, death. It's not a happy message this morning, is it? Not yet, anyway. Followed by glory. Followed by glory. The glory comes after the resurrection. You notice that? Jesus didn't experience the glory till after he was raised. It's the same for us. Same model, same pattern. We don't experience the glory of heaven and all the good stuff that comes along with that until after our bodies are raised as well. Peter says this. I think this is a really scary verse, the one I'm about to show you. All right? It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To suffering you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Whoa. that's hard, isn't it? You know, we like to think that this life is a fun one. You know, we all enjoy fun, don't get me wrong. But actually, the Christian model, which is throughout the Bible really, but especially in places like this, is that this life is hard. This life is hard. We follow the pattern and model of Jesus, who suffered, gave his all, poured himself out for the benefit of other people. Suffered, died, and then was glorified after resurrection. It's just part of the deal. It's part of the deal. And frankly, if you're not a Christian yet here this morning, and you're thinking, this doesn't sound much fun, this is the reality. This is the reality. So many people, I think, over the years have embraced Christianity because it sounds like a good laugh. Or it sounds like it's easy. Or it sounds like you'll have a happy life. I'm sorry, friends, it's not true. The Christian life is a hard one. And if it's not hard, we're probably not doing it right. It's part of the package. Because why? Because there's this huge clash of worldviews. The world says, do what you want. Do what you want. Have fun. Do whatever makes you happy. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. The world says, seek first the kingdom of you. And so there's this huge worldview clash going on. God says, I want you to put me first. Which will immediately put you on a collision course with your friends and your family and your work colleagues and even with yourself and your own heart. For this church in Philippi that Paul is writing to, this is very real. You know, suffering, persecution, oppression, hardship, that's what they were experiencing. Jesus said, if the world hates you, bear in mind it hated me first. And sometimes life is just harder because you're a Christian. It's not about success and wealth and happiness and all those kind of things. At least not in this life. They are to come. Praise God, they are to come. But it's not in this life. Living in a world today, you're living in a world today that does not see Jesus as its treasure. So, let me get back to my original question. As a runner, is there suffering involved in winning the race? You know, if you've ever run a race, to me, if I run 50 yards, I'm suffering. Seriously, suffering. I had to carry a carpet up the stairs last week. It nearly killed me. I'm appalled at my own lack of resilience. If you're a runner, if you're running in any kind of race, it's going to be hard. Otherwise, you're not doing it right, are you? You know, if exercise doesn't hurt a bit, you're not doing it right. You have to power on through the pain. Grit your teeth. Determined effort to win. Keep the prize in sight. And psychologically, mind prepared. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to pursue this. And you know, sometimes the biggest fight is within. Certainly true for me. Maybe this morning, rather than an elite runner, maybe you feel like you're really struggling. Because part of you wants to do the right thing. Part of you wants to run this race. And part of you just wants to go back to bed. Maybe part of you wants to look at stuff you shouldn't look at. And part of you wants to please the Lord. And there's a battle going on inside you. Part of you wants to gossip and stir. And part of you wants to be faithful and true. There's a battle. And friends, there's no easy solution to this battle. It is just a battle. It's hard work. You've just got to stay holy and disciplined and determined. Keep your eyes on the prize. And when you stumble and fall over, like you inevitably will sometimes, you get up, look at the prize again and keep on going. Look what Paul says, verse 12. He says, I haven't already obtained all this. He says, Paul says, I'm not over here yet. I've not won the prize yet. I'm on the road. I'm running the race just like you guys. I haven't already arrived at my goal, but I press on for that which Christ took hold of for me. Not arrived yet. I'm on the way. I'm fighting the fights. Sometimes I'm losing battles, but I'm going to press on. Let me encourage you this morning. We're all fighting the same fight. If you're a Christian here this morning, we are involved in individual battles in our own lives, for sure. But collectively, we're all in this together, friends. If you're following Jesus this morning, we're all on the same team. You know, we're all fighting the same battles. We can help each other in that. Don't be afraid to ask for help, will you? Don't be afraid to ask for help. And I don't just mean talking to the pastors, although we're here for you. You know, we'd be delighted to talk to people and pray for them. But there's plenty of others in the church here who will just walk this walk with you, fight your battle with you, help you. Just want to mention very briefly, because I know what some of you are thinking, I think. Some of you are thinking, some of you are brainy people, you're thinking, how on earth does this tie in with last week? Because last week you said it's not about you, it's not about your effort, it's not about your behavior, it's all about Jesus. Well, that's true. So what's this about determined effort and trying really hard? Well, maybe we'll be really, really clear. It's not about salvation, okay? For the theologians here, it's not about salvation. Salvation is through Jesus' life, his perfect life and his death alone. Jesus' life is given as a gift to you. You can't earn your salvation. Remember the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. The only thing we can do, cling to that cross. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not pushing onwards to earn his salvation, but he's pushing onwards because he wants to be with Christ. He wants to please Jesus. He wants to copy Jesus. His thinking is like this. He's saying, look at what Jesus did for me. I want to copy him in every way because I love him. Jesus humbled himself, so I'm going to humble myself. Jesus suffered at the hands of people he was trying to love and do good to. I'm going to do the same thing. Jesus gave his life for the benefit of other people. Paul's saying, I'm going to do the same. He says, my life has been poured out. My life has been poured out on behalf of others. It's all response to the salvation that he's received. Okay? That's the little theological bit. Okay. So the prize, Jesus Christ, the root is hardship and suffering. What about a power source? Okay. Maybe this morning you're just feeling a bit daunted by all this. Maybe you kind of got an image like this in your head, but you know deep down that the reality is more like that. And you want to run this race, but you just don't feel equipped. What do I do? Well, if you're a proper runner, they drink special drinks full of funny coloured liquid, don't they? I don't know what they are. What's Paul's energy source? If you think all this is a bit daunting, you need to know that there is an energy source big enough to give you the power to do this stuff. Okay, look at verse 10 again. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power. Power sounds good, doesn't it? We need power. That's what we're talking about. I need to know the power of his resurrection. I need to know the power of his resurrection. What's that? What's that all about? In Romans 8, it says this. Oh, I meant to put it on the screen for you. Sorry. Romans 8:11 says this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, okay, so if the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, if he's living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, will give life to your mortal bodies because the spirit lives in you. Okay? It says it three times there in one sentence. The spirit. The spirit is there. The spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the power of Jesus' resurrection, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he also lives in you. He lives in you. Power that can raise the dead. Now, you might feel like Homer Simpson with big sweaty belly and everything else. There's enough power to raise the dead. Never mind, make Homer run. Okay, so if you feel like Homer Simpson, there's enough power. All right, therefore, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's what it says in Romans 8. There is energy, Holy Spirit's energy, to force your body to conform, to do what you need to do. The Holy Spirit is there to energize you, to empower you. But a bit like an energy drink, it's no good just having one in your pocket. Okay, because it didn't do any good in your pocket, does it? You've got to take the cap off and you've got to drink it. The Holy Spirit is there. The energy is inside. Just do it. I think that's what Paul's saying. Do it. The power is there. Therefore, just do what God has called you to do. You might be surprised. Let me wrap up. I wonder. Sometimes people who've been a Christian for a long time, Okay, I don't know if this morning, how long you've been a Christian for. Maybe it's 3 weeks, maybe it's 3 months, 3 years, 30 years. If you're at the other end, if you're at the sort of a few years, let's say, isn't it easy to take your eyes off that prize? Isn't that easy? And maybe this morning you think, you know, I used to be like the athlete. I used to be running fast. I used to be running hard. But to be honest, now I'm starting to dawdle a bit. I used to be straining forward with all my energy, all this motivational power about the prize and going for the prize and Holy Spirit. I used to have all this stuff. But now I'm just kind of taking it easy. Maybe you know deep down that you've not drunk from that power source for quite a while. Maybe you've even started to rely a little bit on your own goodness instead of Jesus. Maybe you've come to realize that actually you can get away without much at all. You kind of know your way around the Bible a bit, and you can talk the talk. You know, you're in some good habits. You know, you come here every Sunday and you do the job that you're on the road to do because you're kind of in the habit of doing it. And you kind of know you're a better person than you used to be. And you kind of think, oh, I can just relax a bit. I can just relax a bit. I'm all right. I can pray a bit now. I can say the right words. And actually, you know, you've become complacent. And you were on this race. But you've seen a nice garden on the side. And you thought, ooh, they look like nice flowers. I'll go and have a sniff. And you've been dawdling around the garden, just meandering around the garden for some time. I don't know if that's someone here this morning. I suspect it is, because it's very, very easy and very, very common. Let me show you this little illustration. This is from the 2006 Winter Olympics, okay? I've been saving this illustration for the last 7 or 8 years for the right sermon, okay? It's the final of the women's snowboarding. And there's a lady called Lindsay Jacobellis, and she's way out in front. You're going to see her in a second. You can see how far in front she is. She's going to win the gold, okay? Final of the women's snowboarding in the Winter Olympics. Let's hope this works. She loses the gold medal. Just watch together. That's what she did just before she fell over. She was showing off. But look what happened just before. Okay, watch it again. Look out for what happened just before she does that final jump. Shows off and messes it up. Okay, that jump was okay. Watch what happens. Just before. Can you see what she did? Can we see what happened? See it again? Just a second. About to do it. There. You see it? What, last time? Can you see it? I'll tell you then. For the slow ones like Simon. She was so focused all the way through that race. I didn't play the whole thing because it's about 3 or 4 minutes long. Her eyes focused forward the entire race, okay? Just for a moment, second to last jump, she completes it really nicely. She looks over to one side, sees the crowd. Just for a split second, must have been a quarter of a second, like this. Looks into the crowd, and maybe, I mean, I don't know, I'm sure she's a lovely lady, I've nothing against her. Maybe she thought, she looked at the crowd, maybe she just thought, this is in the bag. Got this. Watch this. She does that last jump, shows off, messes it up, and loses the gold. Friends, it's so easy for us to take our eyes off the prize, off the goal. You might have been doing really well. You might have been a Christian for a long, long time. But you take your eyes off Jesus and put them onto the crowd. And it's so, so easy for a big fall to come. So easy. It's happened so many times before to so many good Christian people. You take your eye off the prize just for a moment. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation or anything like that. She still completed the race, didn't she? You know, she still completed the race. She still finished the race. But friends, she missed out on the gold. She ended up with silver. Friends, don't miss out on the gold. Don't miss out on the highest reward. The best thing by being complacent. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, help us to see you as the greatest prize, the most wonderful thing in the whole world. Lord, there are so many other things that compete for our attention, and not all of them bad things. Our friends and family and career and all those things. There's nothing wrong with them, Father, but help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as the goal, as the prize, the most important of all. Lord, we find it so easy to take our eyes off you and put them onto other things. Please forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, that we don't see you as the treasure that you really are. But help us to change, Lord. Help us to see you as glorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.